and turn in your Bibles, not to Ephesians, even though we're still in our study in Ephesians, but to Matthew. Remember what we've done here. We've started to look at Paul's prayer, and that has brought us back to Matthew, where we look at the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to continue doing a little exposition of the Lord's Prayer in preparation for our looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. So this morning, let's read Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 to verse 15. Hear now the inspired word of God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look at your word, we simply ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. That, Father, that you would be pleased to take these words and, Father, impress them on our hearts. To the end, Father, that sinners might be converted, that the saints would be edified, the church would be built up, Father, that you would be glorified and the name of Christ exalted. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, Johnny Cash sang a song titled "A Boy Named Sue." I don't know if you've heard it. It's the story of a man whose father named him Sue, and that name caused him trouble through his whole life. Everywhere he went, he wound up in a fight. And so he searches for his father his whole life to get even with him for naming him Sue. Names mean something to us. They're important to us, are they not? Be honest for a minute, and you have to admit that you don't like it when someone misspells or mispronounces your name. I worked with a fellow who would intentionally mispronounce the boss's name just to aggravate him. When I was young, there was one thing that absolutely drove me up a wall. I would be introduced to someone, this is Richie Jensen, and then he would reply, "Hi, how you doing, Dick?" That's not my name. It was Rich, Richard, Richie, but I didn't like that nickname. But it was constant, and it annoyed me every time it happened. I'm sure you've had a similar experience in one form or another, because our names are important to us. That's because when we talk about our name, we really mean more than just the letters on a page. We refer to our name as ourselves. A person who is accused of something, especially if he's accused falsely, what does he say? "I want to clear my name." And by that, he doesn't mean that that all Richards, for example, have been maligned, and I want to make the world safe for people who have the name of Richard again. That's not what he's saying. No, I want to clear me. I want to show that I have been falsely accused. And we call it, I want to have a good name. And we mean by that a good reputation. The Bible uses names in the same way, and perhaps even more so than we do today. People, places, and things were given names that had meaning or significance in the Scripture. Abram's name was changed to Abraham to reflect the covenant that God had made with him. In Genesis 17:5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham," which means father of a multitude. And God explains, "For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." when Moses struck the rock to make water come out because the people had been rebellious, if you remember that in the book of Exodus, God called the place Meribah, which means contention, because the people contended with the Lord. That's actually Numbers 20, verse 8. Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to her child after hearing of the death of her husband and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, and she named her child Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. So we see that names in the Bible are important. Now, we've come to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And we referred back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And we want to do this before we review Paul's prayer in general. We want to look at prayers in general before we get to the specifics of Paul's. And so we come today to Matthew 6, 9, the second half, which simply says this: hallowed be your name. This is called the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. What we've looked at until this point is the introduction. We've looked at our Father who art in heaven. And we saw what it meant to have God as our Father and how important it was that His throne is in heaven. And so we look at the first petition that we are to pray for. And it says we are to pray that God's name would be hallowed. Now, what does that mean? Well, first, before we look at what it means to hallow His name, let's look at the name of God. We've seen that the Bible takes names seriously so far. So what does it mean when it talks about the name of God? Well, it means any name by which He is known. And the Bible gives us many names for God, so when we talk about the name of God, it could mean any one of them. But it's more than that. When the Bible speaks of God's name, it refers to the essence of who God is Himself. For example, Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. Now notice, it's not merely His name that's going to set on high, but the name of God is used to indicate that the name of God indicates God's action Himself. The power of the name of God is derived from the essence of God. Now, merely using God's name in rote fashion doesn't guarantee that your prayer will be heard. Praying in God's name, so in other words, a lot of people say, well, I have to just, you know, at the end I pray in Jesus' name. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be praying that. But if it's just done in rote fashion with no meaning to it, that doesn't mean your prayer is going to be efficacious merely because you put the name of Christ on it or the name of God. But there's another aspect to the name of God. God's names are descriptive of His character, who He is. God has chosen to reveal Himself through the use of His names. So I want to look at some of the names of God this morning. We have examined these several times from this pulpit over the 17 years we've been in existence. So if you haven't heard me expound some of these, then it'll be new to you. If you have, it's something that we should review periodically anyway because of the importance of God's name. So if we start looking at the names of God, one of the first names that we come across in the scripture is the word El. It's the Hebrew word El, E-L. And it means mighty or strong. And it's translated over 250 times in the Old Testament. Just to give you an example, in Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who shows no partiality. That's just simply the word El. But more often than not, that's given in the plural form, and we see the Hebrew word Elohim. And that's the plural of El. And it's translated God or Lord over 2,570 times in the Old Testament. And it's a term that conveys the unity of God, yet allowing for the plurality of the Trinity. And so it's very important. Elohim stresses the great contrast between God and man. God is the creator, is the faithful, and is faithful to His creation. This is the word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We see another form of that in the word El Elyon, which literally means God the highest or the most high God. God is the exalted one who is lifted up above all else. He is sovereign and in absolute control. So anytime you see in the Old Testament God Most High, or the Most High God, that will be this word El Elyon. We also see another form of that in the word El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. This name is derived from the Hebrew word for mountain, and it suggests his strength, his stability, his permanence. It is the name God uses when he establishes the covenant with Abraham. Why? Because the covenant was permanent. It was an everlasting covenant. And so in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, we read, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord revealed to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty,'" that is, "I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you." See, it's that permanence. It is God alone who can make and keep covenant with his people. How easily we even break promises, don't we? Let alone contracts and covenants. But he is the immovable God, and his promises are sure, and his word cannot fail. And that's what that title indicates. Then there's another one that's used. It's really more of a title than it is a name, and that's Adonai. And we see this in, for example, Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord." That's the first Lord is actually Yahweh, and the second one is Adonai. "How majestic is thy name in all the earth." And it too suggests plurality. It signifies that he is the ruler or master of everything, and all are in subjection to him. It's just merely translated Lord in most cases. So when you call him Lord or Adonai, you acknowledge that he has the perfect right to tell you what to do, to tell you what not to do, and actually that all of your possessions belong to him. It is the attitude that Thomas had when he saw the nail prints on Jesus' hands, remember? And he bowed and he said, "My Lord and my God." Acknowledging his lordship is essential for salvation. Listen carefully to this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, this is a crucial verse of Scripture, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's some very poor theology out there that says, oh, Jesus can be your Savior, but you have to make him your Lord. No. Unless you confess that Jesus is your Lord, you are not saved. That's what the Word of God clearly says. So that's an important aspect. Now we come to what could really be described as the name of God, Yahweh, which is where we get the Anglicanized version of that Jehovah. But it's Yahweh. And this name, by the way, is translated Lord. If you ever look in your Bible and you see the two words Lord, sometimes you see that Lord is all capitals and sometimes it's a capital L in small letters. If it's all capitals, 9 times out of 10, it's the word Yahweh that's in there. And the lowercase would be for the word Adonai. Okay? Yahweh is derived from the Hebrew verb hava, which means to be. It is the essence. Yahweh means he which is, or who is truly present, or one who is what he is. Only God can have that essence. No one else. Only God, and that's where we see that, where he appears to Moses in the wilderness. And when Moses says, when you send me to these people, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, Yahweh, has sent me to you. Only God can say, I am, because he never changes. He is what he was in eternity past. And you know how I hate to use that word, but in eternity past, in eternity present, in eternity future, he is, he never changes. It's not that he was and who he will be, he is constantly. And we've seen that before. You and I can't say that, because the moment we say I am, I've already changed. But God never changes. So only he can rightfully has that name. And this is God's personal name, if you will. Elohim, Adonai are more like titles, but Yahweh is his personal name, and it stresses his personal, redemptive, covenant relationship with his people. It stresses his commitment to be their God and to guide and protect them. Yahweh is the God of righteousness and holiness and love, all wrapped up together. Yahweh loves his people and sent his son to die to satisfy the demands of his own holiness and justice. That's the context when he reveals himself to Moses in this way. Look at Exodus 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice how he reveals himself. As Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, he is concerned about his people. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. Yahweh loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that we would be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. And that's all in this meaning of Yahweh. Now, we're also going to look at some of the names of God in the Old Testament that are also part of Yahweh, because as he describes himself, we see that he reveals even more of his character through these names. But as before we do this, I want you to pay close attention for a minute. I want you to keep a couple New Testament verses in mind. That's Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. So take careful attention. Before we look at the Old Testament names of God, let's look at Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. And look at what the prophet says, or the apostle says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now this is the verse I really want you to pay attention to. Speaking of Christ now. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Did you get that? Christ is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So that means a study of the name of God not only reveals the nature of God, but instructs us in the nature of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And in each of the names, we see the exact representation of that attribute of God in Jesus Christ. Because remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So whatever can be said of God is said of Christ. So now let's look at some of these names. One of the first names I want to point out is Yahweh Tzidkenu. And now this name is used only by Jeremiah, and it means Yahweh, our righteousness, or God, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Notice, who's that talking about? There's Christ. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And that's exactly how Paul describes Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So notice, when we study the Old Testament names of God, this is not some academic study. This is teaching us about who our Savior Jesus Christ is. Second name is Yahweh Em Kadeshkem. And this means Yahweh, your sanctifier. Exodus 31, verse 13. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's Yahweh Yom Kadesh Kem. God reveals himself as the sanctifying God in the Old Covenant, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in Colossians 1, it specifically talks about how Christ has reconciled us and sanctified us. The next name is Yahweh Shalom. That's an easy one, isn't it? God, our peace. Yahweh Shalom. Isn't peace something that has eluded most nations for most of history, especially the Israelites? Gideon was a fearful man. He was uncertain. He feared coming before God even. And God reveals himself to Gideon as the God of peace in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. God is the peacemaking God. He makes peace between himself and sinful man. And then the sons of God are also commanded to become peacemakers in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Peace is something which man can never have apart from God. And you can see that just in the history. If you're a student of history of this world, you find that there is never peace. God is the only one who can bring peace. And Jesus Christ made peace with God. It's one thing not to have peace with your neighbor, but it's another thing to be at war with God. And Christ came and he made peace between his children and God. Then there's Yahweh Shema, which means God is there. That sounds a little interesting, doesn't it? Just simply God is there. This name is used in the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel, describing the new Jerusalem in the new covenant. Isn't that interesting? After this great description, Ezekiel 48:35, the city shall be 18,000 cubits in roundabout, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. See, in the Old Covenant, God manifested his presence in physical buildings, the tabernacle, the temple. But in the New Covenant, he no longer dwells in houses made with hands, does he? He's always present. And where is he dwelling today? Right here. And when we gather together as God's people on a Sunday morning, each one of us being a part of the temple, the whole temple being joined together, into a great temple to our great God. So that's why it's special when we gather together. And we'll study that more in the book of Ephesians. This is just laying the groundwork. And then, Yahweh Rophe, which means Yahweh your healer. Remember, coming out of Egypt, the Israelites were reminded of all the afflictions the Egyptians suffered. And in Exodus 15:26, listen to what God says. If you'll give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians. And then he says, and then he answers, why? For I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, am your healer, Rophe. God protects and heals his covenant keeping people. And his name means to restore, to cure, to heal. But not only in a physical sense, in fact, primarily he heals the whole person. He heals our spiritual ills. He rescues us from darkness and brings us into light. Next one is Yahweh Yireh. Some people pronounce it Jireh, but it's Yahweh Yireh. That means God provides. God reveals this name in the context of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. Remember, Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, but he didn't give him a lamb or a ram. And in Genesis 22, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, because he provided that sacrifice. And then Yahweh Nissi, which means God my banner. And God revealed himself in this name in the context of victory in battle. Remember the story of the battle with the Amalekites? Joshua is fighting in the valley. Moses is on the hill, and Aaron and Hur hold the arms of Moses up and gives God the victory to the Israelites. And at the end of that, In Exodus 17, verse 15, it says, "And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord my banner,'" Yahweh Nissi. And Nissi can be translated as an ensign, a pole, a standard, a banner. The Jews even translated it to mean miracle. But the context always had that it stood for victory in battle. And what do we see? Do we see this in the New Testament? How about the end of Romans 8? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? There is no defeat in the life of the Christian. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, the Apostle Paul says. And then we have the last name that we're going to look at this morning is Yahweh Rohi. And that is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23. Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, reveals himself as a shepherd. It's probably the tenderest of all of his names. It carries the connotation of tender care, companionship, friendship. And just think of this. The Almighty God stoops to be a friend for sinners. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You know, from this short study, we can see the importance that God places on his names. We can see how important his name is to us as well. But God's name speaks to us. They comfort us. They encourage us. Do you know, there was in one of the seminaries out in the Midwest, the name of it escapes me, as does the speaker, but about 25 years ago, one of the very noted biblical scholar was asked to give the commencement address at this Bible college. And he stood in the pulpit, and for 20 minutes, all he did was recite every name in the Bible of God. And at the end of it, the whole student body was in tears. Because God reveals himself just even in his name. And they were, so we've done just, we've merely scratched the surface here this morning. But please don't, and the sermon isn't over yet, by the way. That sounds like it, but it's not. But don't get your hopes up. But I just want you to focus on the importance of the names of God. And that leads to our next point, which is more on target with our text. We ought to pray that his name would be hallowed. Now, what does it mean to hallow something? Very simple. It means to sanctify it. It means to set it apart and consider it holy. Listen to Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson said, "As the vessels of the sanctuary were said to be hallowed, so to hallow God's name is to set it apart from all abuses and to use it holily and reverently. In particular, hallowing God's name is to give him high honor and veneration and render his name sacred. We can add nothing to his essential glory, but we are said to honor and sanctify his name when we lift him up in the world and make him appear greater in the eyes of others." It is the duty of the Christian to hallow God's name. But it is also the duty of the Christian to pray that his name would be hallowed in all the earth. That's the instruction of Jesus in the first petition. Isn't this interesting? Jesus is asked, "Teach us to pray." And he says, "When you pray, pray like this." And he says, "Before you pray anything else, before you ask for anything for yourself, pray that God would be honored in all the earth." This is the priority. This is the matter of supreme importance. Is God's name hallowed? Let me ask you, do you pray in your regular prayer life that God's name is honored and revered by all that you come in contact with? Should be the priority of your prayer life. But you may say, doesn't God promise that his name will be hallowed in all the earth? In fact, Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you might ask, well, if that's true, if that's going to happen, why should we pray for something that God has promised will take place? The answer to that question is that the only things we should pray for are the things that God has promised. That's precisely what praying in the will of God is. And that's precisely the structure and the intent of this prayer. God decrees from all eternity what is going to happen. He reveals his decrees to his people and promises them that they will be fulfilled. And then he says, it's your job to pray that they will, because it is the prayers of his people that accomplish his will on earth. It is your prayers that will be used to bring everything to fruition. So therefore, you are to pray that God's name would be hallowed, and it truly will be done. But we must pray. So let me ask you some questions here then. How can we set about not only to pray, but how can we see that God's name is hallowed? I have some suggestions for you this morning. First, by confessing and professing his name publicly. You can't be an undercover Christian. You can't be secret. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's important. You can't claim the name of Christ, yes, I'm a Christian, and then hide that. When you profess publicly that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you hallow his name. We hallow his name when he is number one in our thoughts. God is not concerned primarily with our actions unless they are coming from a heart that belongs to him. You hallow God's name when he is number one in your thought life. We hallow his name when we trust in him. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him, because we trust his holy name. When we stop trusting in ourselves and putting our trust in him, we honor him. When we stop trusting in our intellect, our resourcefulness, and acknowledge our dependence upon him, that's when we revere him. When we stop trusting in the goods of this world, the money that he has graciously given to us, and put our complete trust in him, then we hallow his name. We hallow his name when we speak of him only in reverent terms. We'll be talking about this more in Sunday school as we're going through the Ten Commandments. But his name should never be used in a crass or an offhand manner. It should never be used in a profane way. Now, those, of course, are the negative sides of using his name, but his name should be used as he revealed it to us in his word. The use of his name should always be in a respectful, reverent manner and use the titles and names he has given us in Scripture. Quite frankly, I'm offended when I hear somebody say, oh, you know, the man upstairs. My friends, nowhere do I find that in the Bible. He's El Shaddai. He's Yahweh. God is pleased when we refer to him in the way that he has revealed himself to us. Pray like this, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Rohi, or Almighty God, El Shaddai. You don't have to use the Hebrew. Just use the English equivalent. We hallow his name by loving him. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. The great and the foremost commandment. We hallow his name when we worship him in spirit and in truth. Leviticus 10:3, then Moses said to Aaron, it was the Lord, Yahweh, spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They offered strange fire, and they suffered the consequences. We hallow his name when we worship him as he desires. We hallow his name when we hallow his day. Jeremiah 17:22, and you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy. We hallow him when we ascribe to him the honor for all that we do. We recognize that any talents or abilities we have are gifts from him. Pride is not possible when we consider that he has gifted us according to his measure and purpose. I'm amazed that God gives us certain gifts and talents, and then we claim that, oh, look how great I am. You know, we need to give the Lord honor and glory. I'm thrilled when I see periodically you see this, especially in a professional athlete, and he comes off the field and he's just won the game, and they interview him, and he says, the first thing I want to do is give praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he recognizes that the talents he has, he didn't develop them. They were God-given. And pride is not possible. And even the Apostle Paul, who we would consider to be one of the greatest apostles, and how did he categorize himself? For I am the least of the apostles. We hallow his name when we obey him. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. When we as Christians are obedient to the commandments of God, we honor his name. We hallow his name when we sympathize with him. When we look around this world and see the things that grieve our Heavenly Father, and we grieve over the same things, we honor his name. When you see millions of babies being slaughtered in abortion, do you grieve over that as God does? When you see God's holy institution of marriage falling apart in the church and the abomination that's going on in our nation of what they're calling marriages now, do you grieve as God does? When you see his name being profaned and mocked, does it cause you to grieve as he does? You see, when you sympathize with God, when you grieve as he does over sin, you hallow his name. You notice that we read one of the imprecatory Psalms this morning, and we prayed that. Not only do we pray to advance the kingdom of God, but we pray for the destruction of Satan and his strongholds. We hallow his name when we stand up for his truth. It's not enough merely to grieve over sin. Do you stand for God's truth and do something about it? When one of your friends or workmen steals or cheats, do you look the other way? Pretend you didn't see it? Or do you stand as Peter and John did before the Sanhedrin? He said, whatever is right in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot speaking and seeing what we've heard. Or perhaps, how about like Martin Luther, who was asked to recant of his biblical truth. And he said, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or evident reason, I cannot recant. My conscience is bound by scripture. To violate my conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. We hallow his name by evangelism. When we spread the good news of Jesus Christ and a sinner repents and becomes a child of God. Do you realize when one sinner comes to faith, the angels in heaven rejoice, and God's name is hallowed. We hallow his name by holy conversation. We've had several messages on the power of the tongue. God's name is hallowed when everything that proceeds out of our mouth is edifying and pleasing to him and not tearing somebody down. And then lastly, we hallow his name when we prefer his honor over anything else. When we deny ourselves and follow him. When as a Christian, the trials and tribulations of this life are considered trivial if only Christ is glorified. When the accomplishments in this life are considered as nothing compared with the glory of following Christ. When we can stand with Paul in that attitude that he said that everything that I've done is rubbish compared to the privilege of following Christ. When we can do that, we honor and hallow his name. You know, at the end of that Johnny Cash song, he meets his father, for those of you who've never heard it. And his father tells him, the reason I named you Sue was because I knew that I wasn't going to be around when you were growing up, and I named you Sue because I wanted you to grow up to be tough. He says, so that's the reason I did it. The man forgives his father, and in a very touching moment says, I understand, and now, when I have a son, I'm going to name him George or Peter, Harry, anything but Sue. It if you're honest, each of us is very concerned about our own names, aren't we? We're concerned about what people think about us. We're concerned about our reputations. The question is, are you concerned about God's reputation? Jesus very clearly in this prayer gives us the priority. Before we pray for food, before we pray for clothing, before we pray even that we are delivered from sin, before we pray for our loved one's salvation, before anything else, we need to pray that God's name is holy. To pray in any other way is to pray like the hypocrites. To pray for anything else first is to pray like the Gentiles. And don't pray like them, Jesus says. Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? Father, we pray that your name would be hallowed in all the earth. Father, we pray that you would take these words that we've studied today, impress them on our hearts. Father, may we put you as the priority. May you be first and foremost in our thoughts. For Father, we know that this life is fleeting. Life is a vapor. We're here today and gone. Eternity is forever. So Father, I would pray this morning for anyone here who has not come to faith, who has not confessed that Jesus is Lord, that Father, even this morning you would take their stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that Father, that they would repent of their sin and believe. And then, Father, I pray for everyone, all of us, even those who have been Christians for many, many years, that, Father, that we would have a new priority of making your name holy in this earth. We pray all of this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.